the Lord in whatever you ask. Bow the knee.
What a privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes, I see His awesome glory, and I remember who He is and bow the knee. Bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on His throne, see Him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before Him, all adore Him, as you live to love Him more, bow the knee. In His hand He holds the power of creation. In His voice He spoke and all things came to be. Yet He hears each simple prayer I bring before Him, when I humbly seek His face and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on His throne, see Him high and lifted up and bow the knee. Kneel before Him, all adore Him, as you live to love Him more, bow the knee.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. I've been preaching a series of messages here dealing with the seven chosen miracles out of the book of John. Well, we're not in the book of John. Did you notice? I did not get to preach last Sunday. I was at a wedding for my niece. Long day. We got back to the house, I believe, about 9:30 last Sunday night. And Joe preached for me last week, Joe Naylor. I understand he let you out kind of early for the evening service. I mean, he's texted me back and forth about that a little bit. We've talked, and I'll promise you I'll let you out before 12:40 today. But it's nice. It makes you appreciate me even when I'm a little late. But anyway, because next Sunday is our praise service, and I didn't get to preach this last Sunday, I thought instead of jumping back into our series and then missing it again, I would do something a little different here that the Lord gave me. And it also deals with a miracle. It is the casting out of the demon from the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. And this miracle here is like the other miracles that Jesus did. We have to understand, and I want you to get this in Scripture, that when Jesus did miracles, He didn't just do it for miracle's sake. He had a meaning or a message in the miracle that He wanted us to get. And the same thing is true here with this particular miracle. As He cast out the demons from this particular daughter, this woman, there is a message that He wanted us to get, and it had to do with the quality of her faith. And Jesus said that her faith was great. So we're looking this morning, I'm going to title the message, The Quality of Great Faith. You know, the Bible has much to say. God says a lot about our faith. He calls it many times weak faith, strong faith, bold, rich, abiding, steadfast, dead, precious, unfeigned or genuine faith, obedient faith, as well as little faith and great faith. In Matthew 15, this is the second time Jesus in the book of Matthew says that somebody's faith was great. The first one was in chapter 8, where it was a Roman centurion that asked for the healing of his servant. And you remember how that when he came to Jesus there, he said, "I am a man of authority with people under me, and so you don't need to come to where my servant is. You just say the word and he'll be healed." And Jesus responded and he said in verse 10 of chapter 8, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And then we have it here in Matthew 15 and verse 28, where Jesus says to this woman there, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee as thy wilt." And her daughter was healed from that very instant that Jesus said those words. Twice he says they had great faith. Do you know both of them what they have in common? They were Gentiles. They were Gentiles. There's three things then I want you to see before we get into the message. Since I've got such a long time, I can take today. The first one is, whether you're Jew or Gentile, if you come to God with true faith, you'll always be received. If you come to God with true faith, you'll always be received. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you have been for how long. If you have true, genuine faith, saving faith, if you come to God that way, you'll never be turned away. He saves everyone. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 6:37, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So whether Jew or Gentile, if we come with true faith, he'll always receive us. Number two, there was a difference between this woman's faith and Peter's faith. You remember Peter? In the previous chapter there, Peter walked on water with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to him in the boat there walking on the water, and Peter, if you remember, said, "Hey, Lord, can I come down and walk on the water too?" And Jesus said, "Come on." And so Peter stepped out and walked on the water. No other human being other than the Lord Jesus Christ has ever done that. And yet, you know what it says there in verse 30, when he saw the wind was boisterous and he was afraid, when he got his eyes off the Lord and onto the circumstances around him there, he began to sink and he cried and said, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" Let me ask you something. Was this woman in the next chapter, a Gentile, did she have greater faith than Peter that walked on the water? I mean, Jesus said, "You got little faith," and told her she had great faith. Here's the lesson I want you to learn. Peter's faith may have been greater overall than this woman. But this woman, who was a Gentile, who had very little knowledge of Jesus, when she trusted the Lord with what she had of the illumination that she had, compared to the illumination that Peter had, in comparison, his faith was little, her faith was great. Now get this. We all are different in here this morning spiritually in our journey and our walk with the Lord. We've all been saved at different times. Some of you have just been saved recently. And your knowledge of the Lord as you are growing and learning may be at a certain level, whereas somebody else's knowledge that has been saved for years, 30 or 40 years, walking with the Lord and being taught, etc., may be more. And when the Lord looks at what you have been given, the exercise of that knowledge of the Lord in faith It's what he is judging about compared to the other person's exercise of his faith according to the knowledge that he has. And here's the principle. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, it says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." Peter had been given much knowledge of the Lord and what he was doing and how he is working, etc., even in this early part of the ministry, to the point that he was willing to step out into the water and trust him. But compared to this woman that had very little knowledge of Jesus, even though it was genuine, true faith, her faith to trust him to heal her daughter from the demon possession was greater in Jesus' mind. Kind of like the woman that gave at the treasury when Jesus was watching. And Jesus said, "Hey," he stopped his disciples, "this woman just threw in a couple of pennies worth, let's say." And said, compared to everybody else who gave, she has given more than they have. Because she did give out of her want. She had nothing, hardly. They gave out of their abundance. And so with what they had, they gave more. With the knowledge that they had of the Lord, they trusted more. And so Jesus then, God then, judges our faith, our giving, our use of our talent, etc., based not upon comparison between one person and the next, but according to what He has issued you, what have you done with it? The knowledge that you have. Now, ignorance is not bliss. If the person tries to argue and say, "Well, I just need to stay ignorant of God's Word and then I won't be expected to trust," you know, no. Kind of like the person going down 60 out here and says, "If I don't look at the speed limit signs, I can go as fast as I want." Does that work? Anyway. I don't think I've ever used that excuse. But what we do need to see is that God honors our faith. He judges our faith. He examines it. And He will judge properly there. Don't be misunderstanding about how God sees. And then thirdly, always understand that faith will always be tested. Faith will always be tested. When I was in school, elementary school, I remember, and I would hear the teacher say, "Put away your textbooks and take out a piece of paper." Oh, my heart would fall because it was a pop quiz. And we were going to be tested. And I didn't do well in elementary school. Even in high school and so forth, I struggled. My mom and dad was surprised that I ever made it through college. But when I got to college, things clicked. You know, I was a late bloomer. But anyway, there was the test that it was there. You know that we all go through tests. You've gone through tests about your faith. You've gone through tests in your life, difficult times that have come. And many times those things that are there are not for the scrutinizing of our life there in order to chastise us because of sin. But they're there to strengthen our faith, to test our faith so that we will grow. This woman, she had believed, she had heard of Jesus. She had heard the title of Messiah. When she saw Jesus, she put two and two together there and understood Him to be that one. And she cried out to Him in true faith there, but her faith was about to be tested. Today, I want you to see and ask and answer the question, do you have genuine faith that saves? And secondly, do you understand that your faith will always be tested? And guess what? It's not only one pop quiz that you're going to receive. You're going to receive a lot of them. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 there, wherein we greatly rejoice though now for a season, for a short time, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, through many different kind of trials. You're going through difficulty. That, for this person, purpose, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire through difficult situation there, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God has a purpose in putting us through the fire of difficulty, and it is to test our faith of what sort it is. Now, is it because God doesn't know?
Put your head like yes and no. God does know, doesn't He?
So why is He putting us through the test? So that we know. So that we see ourselves for where we are. We need to know what we know and what we don't know. You know, the greatest learner is the person that realizes that he doesn't know. If we think we know it all, we're not going to listen. And so we've got to get to that point where we see where we are. So let's ask God's blessing as we look into this. Father, we pause right now. We acknowledge that apart from You, we can do nothing. Lord, our minds, our hearts are open to You to be able to speak to us, to identify to us the qualities of great faith, that we may examine ourselves and see where we are when it comes to our faith. I pray that You would make that known to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking here at Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21, we read, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out unto the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. And He answered and said, It is not meet or fit to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered, I believe with a little smile on His face, and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour, from that moment. So let's look here first as we see the qualities of great faith. And number one here, we see that there was a repentant faith there. It says there that she came from the coast there of Canaan. She was a Gentile. She's coming from those that worship other gods than that of Israel, of Jesus, of God the Father there and so forth, Jehovah. She was turning from their gods, their way, Satan's way, and she was turning to God's way, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was a repentance there. That's what repentance means, to turn. She knew that she did not deserve any help or consideration from Jesus. That's why she said, Have mercy upon me, O Lord, Thou Son of David. Have mercy. The word mercy means not getting the bad that we deserve. You know that every one of us deserve hell. I deserve hell. Even after I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I still deserve hell. You see, it's only by God's mercy that He does not send me to hell. There's nothing that I have done worthy in my life not to go to hell. Even the trusting of the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I believe that even the faith to trust Him was given to me and helped me through the Lord Jesus Christ as He drew me into Himself. And so it is that understanding then that there's nothing about me that deserves God's goodness. There's nothing about me that is worthy of heaven. God didn't look and say, in His future, if I get Him saved, He's going to do such and such. No. Where would I be today if God had not saved me? You see. All of us deserve
God's judgment of hell. But in His loving provision and His faithful mercy, He has provided a way of escape. She was saying, in a sense, to the Lord Jesus, "Don't treat me the way that I deserve to be treated. Have mercy on me." You know that we're told over in Lamentations chapter 3, this is the passage you should be aware of. Verse 22, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions, His love, fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." God's faithfulness there that we sing about is tied to His mercies and His love. It's of God's mercy that we are not consumed. Mercy is a key part of redemption. Now we understand that grace is a key part as well. For Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we're saved by grace. And grace is the counterpart, you may say. Grace is receiving the good from God that we do not deserve. And so, in mercy, He withholds the bad, the judgment that we do deserve. And we don't deserve His mercy. In grace, He extends to us forgiveness, the righteousness of Christ, and all of the glory and abundance of heaven, which we do not deserve. Mercy and grace are two sides of the same coin. And we're told in Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." So by grace and by mercy, we're saved. Two sides of the same coin. Repentant faith. She turned from false religion and she turned to and made an appeal to the mercy of the Lord there. That turning was repentance. Charles Spurgeon made this statement. He said, "Repentance is the inseparable companion of faith." Her faith then was a repentant faith. And that is a key. Number one, we must have repentant faith. That brings us to Christ. That's salvation. Number two, there must be rightly directed faith. Rightly directed faith there. In verse 22 at the end there, it says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of David." She turned not just in faith, but she turned faith to the right person, the right object. You know, faith is not any good if it is not placed in the right object. Just to have faith, I read one that says here, a man said, "I believe in the darkest night a candle glows." Isn't that wonderful? Like saying, "I believe that there's light at the end of the tunnel." Well, I do too. You know why? Because I know who made the tunnel and I know who is the light. That's the only reason I believe, you see. And so our faith must be tied to something. One writer of commentary made this analogy or example. He said, if a person jumps out of a perfectly good airplane with a parachute on, that is an act of faith. You believe that parachute's going to open. Okay? If a person jumps out of a perfectly good plane without a parachute while yelling, "I believe," that's ludicrous. That's insanity. That's stupid. Just saying you believe doesn't accomplish anything. There must be an object of what you believe and whom you believe. And that object was the Lord Jesus Christ in her case there. So we have a rightly directed faith there in the Son of David, a messianic title there. She heard the Messiah. She knew the title there. She saw Jesus, and as I said, she put it together there and put her faith in what and who Jesus was. Then thirdly, in verse 23 and 24 there, we see a persistent faith. Great faith does not give up. Great faith does not give up. And yet, she was about to go through two tests
of that faith. The first one there, in verse 23, but after she had said and cried unto him, Lord, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She's crying out for help there to the Lord. Have mercy on me. But he answered her not a word. You catch that? She prayed unto God, you may say, but God did not answer a word. Have you ever been there? Has there ever been something that was the burden of your heart and you prayed unto the Lord and you prayed unto the Lord and you prayed unto the Lord, but it seemed like just God wasn't saying anything about it. He wasn't doing anything about it. What did that do to your faith? Here it was a test of her faith. Could it be a test of your faith? When we ask of God and we don't hear a word, sometimes the hardest response to get from God is no response at all. Do you still trust Him that He's doing what's right? She didn't give up. Verse 23 at the end there, it says that she was still crying. She crieth after us, they said. It means that she kept on. She kept on crying out after them. Test two was when the silence was broken in verse 24 there by a seemingly discouraging statement. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Wow. Sometimes when you pray and you're looking to God to do something, that something happens He allows that discourages you in that particular area. Do we turn our feelings of frustration against God? Or is it He trying to see or let us see where and how much and what kind of faith that we have? She still did not give up. She knew Jesus was the only answer. So she continued. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. She worshipped. It means to bow down. It represents there a humble approach unto the Lord. She had a humble faith. A repentant faith, a rightly directed faith, a persistent faith, and now a humble faith. And she continued to ask. Verse 26. Jesus said, it is not meet, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. You think, wow. Jesus said that? No, the expression there, the children's and the dogs, were common expressions in their day of the Jews and the dogs representing the Gentiles. Now, I am not, and Jesus was not, condoning the use of the tags there, but He was using it as part of the test. And notice how she responded in her humble spirit toward Him, a humble faith. What's the next word that she said? Truth. I agree, Lord. Truth, Lord. Matter of fact, there are four things that I see there. The first word is truth, agreement. The second is Lord, yieldedness. That's what Lord, Master, one that we recognize is over us, in charge of us. There was an agreement with the Lord. There was a yieldedness to Him. Yet, there's the next word, there's a persistence that continues. The dogs eat at the crumbs which fall from, what's the next word? Their masters. Their masters. She recognized that Jesus was the Gentiles' master as well. Here was a faith
that was a humble, persistent, rightly directed, repentant faith that she had in the Lord Jesus and what He could do. It demonstrated her absence of pride and self-reliance, and that she was looking to Him only for the answer there. And what was the Lord's response? In verse 28, He recognized her faith. Jesus said, "Well, woman, great is thy faith." And then He rewarded her faith. "Be it unto you as you have willed, as you want, as you've asked." And her daughter was healed, released from this demon possession. Matthew 7 and verse 7 says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." I've taught you before that when you look at the verbs right there, every one of them are in the present tense. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. That persistence is what God wants from us. In our faith that He is the only answer. So this woman's faith was tested when Jesus was silent. This woman's faith was tested when He seemed to give a discouraging answer to her. This woman's faith was tested when even He said those harsh things that seemed to be. But in each case, this woman, by faith, still looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. With the illumination that she had, the little bit of illumination that she had, she still trusted Him. Therefore, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Your faith will always be tested for you to see what kind of faith you have. What's going to stop you? What's going to cause you to quit following the Lord? There are some people today, they're sitting the sidelines. They may be genuinely saved, but something happened along the way. They became discouraged or hurt. Or for some reason, they have a disillusionment of what happened. And they stepped away from God. And they haven't stepped back yet. Don't let it ever happen to you. And if it has in the past and you're here today, praise the Lord that you're here today. But where is the next step of faith that God wants from you? You see? Always remember that God's delays are not necessarily His denials. What God says no to today, He may say yes to tomorrow, next week, next month, or next year. Don't give up of asking. I just got an email from my evangelist friend this past week. It may have been in Facebook even. I can't remember now. But anyway, I read how that he was praising the Lord for a guy that had gotten saved there. I think it was the last night of the meeting. And it was a man that had been away from the Lord out of the church for years. He was not saved. He had come as a child. He had made a profession, I believe. But it wasn't genuine. And he had walked away from God. And his parents, his elderly parents, were still praying for him. And he came to the revival meeting that night and he got saved. His parents were praising the Lord for answered prayer. That didn't come right away. But they were persistent. They believed that God could and would save him. And they continued to pray. Don't give up. God's delays are not necessarily His denials. Understand three things and we close. Acknowledge God's sovereignty. Understand who we're dealing with. God is in control of all things.
There's nothing that surprises him. There's nothing that gets by him. Acknowledge God is sovereign. Lay your burden before him. Don't fear to keep asking. Don't fear that you're bugging God. He wants you to ask, to seek, and to knock continually. And then trust him with his timing and his working of all things. He's in control. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, do what? Acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. He'll come through on everything that he's promised. So what is your next step of faith that God wants you to take? And are you here today, and can you say without any doubt or concern that you know that you have repentant faith? You have turned from everything else that a person could trust in, and you're only trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know there's nothing else that'll work. As people have been in church many times, they've made professions of faith. And they've said, you know, as I've talked to them and asked if they have trusted Christ as their Savior, and they'll say, yeah, I got baptized when I was such and such. Well, yeah, I'm a member of such and such church. Well, I've been in church all my life. Or my grandfather was a preacher. Or, you know, you have all of these different answers that are out there. And none of them answer the question that I asked. Do you know for sure that you personally have made a choice to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you just know about God and about Jesus, and your faith is all about him, but it is not in him to save you? Let's make sure of where you stand before the Lord. Every head bowed, please. What is your next step of faith? It could be the step of faith to trust him for as Savior, the first step. But it is always the next step that he is interested in. None of us have arrived spiritually. Every one of us have needs when it comes to our faith and our walk with the Lord. So today, what is the next step that God wants you? When you look at this faith, a repentant faith that trusts the Lord as Savior, a rightly directed faith in only the Lord Jesus Christ, a persistent faith that doesn't give up, a humble faith that's willing to bow before the Lord. Is that the faith that God would say you have? Or is there something that he wants you to surrender today? Will you bow the knee before him this morning? Father, I pray that as we have heard this message, that as we have listened and you have pointed to certain things in our life to get us to see, will we be honest with ourselves and before you to make the next step that you want us to do? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.